Speaking on the program at this time is Brother James W. Boyd.
Doctrine of Jesus Christ, and one that's very basic and fundamental to our salvation. We've been speaking of late on Sunday mornings about conversion and the various examples of conversion, and it just seemed to me that a study of the new birth was in order to sort of bring that series of lessons to a close. The major portion of John the third chapter, of course, is to deal with the matter of the new birth. We hear a lot of people today talking about being born again. Some will even use the redundant and erroneous phrase, talking about a born-again Christian. The truth of the matter is that when one is born again, he is a Christian, and when one is a Christian, he has been born again. We're going to look at what the passage does say, and we'll not take a great deal of time as we go through to discuss the many false ideas and denominational doctrines that people have wrested and twisted from this Scripture. But we're going to confine ourselves and try to impress upon every heart what the divine doctrine of the new birth really is. Now we see in the first part of this chapter, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest, except God be with you. We learn so much from these two passages. First of all, Nicodemus was a spiritual-minded man. He was of the sect of the Pharisees. Jesus had many encounters with the Pharisees, usually where there was hostility from the Pharisees against him, but not so with this particular individual. We see also the Lord's interest in this one person. One person is very important unto the Lord. This man was a ruler of this among the Jews, and he obviously had some respect for Christ. Whether or not he looked upon him as the Son of God, we can't fully determine. But he did respect him because of the way he addressed him. He addressed him as Rabbi. And the word Rabbi means an exalted teacher. And this man recognized that Jesus was a teacher from God. And here we learn one of the purposes of the miracles of Christ was to convince people of the very truth that of which Nicodemus had been convinced, that you are a teacher from God. Well, Christ uses this opportunity now to teach this man this great lesson of being born again. He said, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Now, that's a very definite and a very exclusive statement, dear people. Jesus is simply teaching, inasmuch as the kingdom of God is also sometimes referred to as the kingdom of heaven, because it came from heaven, it's authorized from heaven, those that are members of it are going to go to heaven. The kingdom of God, that's the same thing the Scripture teaches as the Lord's church. And those in the church are those who have been saved from their sins by the blood of Christ. Now here he's talking about salvation, and one cannot be among the redeemed and the saved except he be born again. Now, there's no way that Jesus could have made this much more emphatic, could he not? When he said, or could he, when he said, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. You can't be saved without what I'm getting ready to talk to you about. That's what he is saying. So, friend, let's look with great seriousness upon this teaching, because it's telling me and it's telling you, we can't be saved without being born again. Whatever that involves, whatever that includes, that we must partake of, or we shall remain lost. Well, Nicodemus obviously did not understand him, and he said, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Nicodemus failed to realize what Jesus was saying here. Jesus was not talking about a physical birth. He was obviously not talking about another physical birth and being in the mother's womb. He was using this as an analogy, as an illustration, as a comparison of something else that he wanted to get across to him, about a spiritual new birth. And Nicodemus didn't comprehend that right at first. And Jesus then explains it to him in other and more specific terms. Notice in verse 3, he said, except a man be born again. Now in verse 5, he says, except a man be, and now he begins to talk about what it means to be born again. Born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. So to be born again means to be born of water and of the Spirit. Whatever that includes, whatever that involves, that is what is meant by being born again. Now, dear friend, to be born of water, we will confidently affirm, refers to being baptized for the remission of sins. And I told a man that one time, and he said, I knew you was going to say that. Because he knows that those of us, the churches of Christ, uphold the biblical doctrine of New Testament baptism. But after all, that's what the passage does refer to. Hold your finger, if you will, there at John chapter 3, and turn to Titus chapter 3. And it's just coincidental that John 3:3-5, teaches much the same thing as Titus 3:3-5 teaches. Now in Titus, Paul said, for we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. That was the former life before they became a Christian. Then he says, but after that, the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us. Notice how. By the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost. Now in John he says, to be born of water and born of the Spirit. Here he says, the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit. Now notice the word regeneration. To regenerate a thing simply means to give it new life. And there is a washing involved, Paul says, in bringing about this regeneration. To regenerate simply means to produce anew. It is to recreate. And so there is to be this new life. Now Jesus has said to be born of water. Paul says there's a washing involved. Can we know what washing is involved in bringing about a recreation or a regeneration or a newness of life? Indeed we can. In Romans chapter 6, verse 3 and 4, Paul said, know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death? Therefore we are buried with Him by baptism into death. Notice now, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. What is newness of life? Except that which has been regenerated. What is that which has been regenerated? It's that which has been born anew or produced again. Paul says there's a washing involved, a washing of regeneration. In Romans he said we walk in newness of life, and that takes place upon the time that we are baptized into Christ, also of course being baptized into His death where His blood was shed. To further tie that together, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17, Paul said, if any man be in Christ, he is a what? A new creature. What is a new creature? Why, it's one who's been born again. A new creature is one who walks in newness of life. A new creature is one that has been regenerated. How is that accomplished? Why, it's being born of water. Paul said it is by baptism and at the time of baptism. There can't be any question whatsoever that the Lord here is teaching that the new birth involves the teaching of the New Testament regarding baptism, which of course is immersion in the name or by the authority of Christ for the remission of sins, whereby we enter into Christ and upon which time the Lord adds us to His church. Well, now he also says, not only born of water, but born of the Spirit. There is a renewal of the Holy Spirit, Paul says in Titus. Now, friend, it's not the Spirit that has to be renewed, obviously. The Holy Spirit is deity. Deity doesn't have to be renewed. Man is the one that has to be renewed. And man is renewed by the Holy Spirit. Now, let's understand it plainly and clearly. Anybody that is born again, it's the result of the work of the Holy Spirit. There's no question about that. But how does the Holy Spirit accomplish that work? Why, we read in the Bible of the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 17. And James tells us to receive with meekness the implanted Word, which is able to save your souls. Paul says in Romans 1:16, the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. It is by and through the Holy Spirit, as Christ had promised the apostles, that the Word and the revelation of God's will and His teaching and the guidance into all truth was given. The Holy Spirit, by and through the use of the Word, teaching the Word, learning the Word, creates faith in the heart of an individual. The Holy Spirit works upon the heart of the ones that need to be born again by and through the Word of God. And the renewal, the spiritual renewal, is the renewal of the Holy Spirit. We know this is so also in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23, where Peter says, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible. And what is that seed? By the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. So the Holy Spirit works through the gospel, and there's no question that one who is born again is born as a result of the work of the Holy Spirit. So Jesus said to be born of water, born of the Holy Spirit. Paul says, washing of regeneration, renewal of the Holy Spirit. It refers to one being baptized into Christ, and it's the result of the instruction and the revelation and the guidance of the Word by which the Holy Spirit leads the hearts of men. Unfortunately, it seems that Nicodemus still did not quite understand, and Christ perceived that he did not. And in verse 7 he says, marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. Then Jesus uses an illustration. He illustrates something spiritual. He's emphasizing to Nicodemus, he's not talking about a physical birth. He's talking about something that's spiritual, something that is invisible, but something that is real, something that is detectable by the evidence that is produced. And he uses to illustrate the born-again person like the wind. Please take note of what he says. Verse 8, the wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh or whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. Please take note, because here's where so many in the denominational world go wrong. He is not comparing the wind to the working of the Holy Spirit. He is comparing the wind, notice the word so, an adverb of comparison. He's comparing the wind to the one who's been born. The one who's been born again and born of the Spirit. You ever seen the wind? No, you haven't seen the wind. I may have mentioned to you before, I had an Aunt Nell that used to tell me that only pigs could see the wind, and I never did figure out how she knew that. But you don't see the wind, but you do know it blows. You don't know where it's come from. You don't know where it goes, but you see the evidence of it. You see the trees play. You may see clothes flapping on the line. You can feel the pressure of it on your face. It's an invisible thing, but it's real because of the evidences of it. You can know it. And a person that's born again, it's a spiritual rebirth. His physical countenance does not change. His physical appearance does not change. But it is a spiritual change. It's a spiritual rebirth. And you see it manifested and demonstrated in his life. Because he begins to bear the fruit of the Spirit, of which Paul talks about in Galatians chapter 6. And Jesus is illustrating, now Nicodemus, I'm talking about something spiritual, that can, the results of which can be seen in the life of a person, just like the wind that you don't see, but can be seen in the evidences of it round about. Now, he's not talking about the Holy Spirit come blowing through in some mystic way. No, he's not comparing the wind to the Spirit. The wind is compared to the one who is born of the Spirit. And please take note of that. That'll avoid a lot of confusion in your understanding. But still, Miss Nicodemus found it difficult to understand, and he said, how can these things be? And some have suggested, and maybe with some justification, that Jesus extends a rather mild, and it is certainly mild, rebuke to this man. He said, art thou a master or a teacher of Israel, and knowest not these things? Now here you are, a spiritual leader, and you can't comprehend spiritual concepts? Well, that seems to have been the case, at least, with Nicodemus. And so at this point, Jesus goes back to talk about things that lead up to and precedes being born of water, precedes the washing of regeneration, precedes being baptized into Christ. He goes back because there are things that must precede being baptized, you see. And so he goes back and brings him up into what God has done and what man must do before he is born of water, and therefore his new birth being accomplished. And he first establishes the authority of what he is having to say. Verse 13, he says, and no man hath ascended up to heaven but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man which is in heaven. He's giving him a message, a spiritual teaching of the highest authority. No man thought up the new birth idea. This is God's concept, God's teaching. No man went to heaven and brought it down. Christ brought it down when he came with him. So it is of highest authority. And the first thing that precedes the new birth to which he points is something that took place back in the Old Testament. And the Bible student will be familiar with this. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Now this refers back to the time you read in the book of Numbers when the Israelites were murmuring and complaining. God sent fiery serpents into their midst, bit them, they died, and told Moses to erect a brass serpent on a pole, and when they would behold, look to that serpent that God had provided, why, they would be spared the results of the bite of the serpents. And he says here now, you know that, as Moses lifted up the serpent, the Son of Man, which is the term that Jesus used more than any other to refer to himself because he was human as well as deity, the Son of Man must also be lifted up. Before there can be a new birth, there had to be something that God did. Because man can't do it by himself. Man can't be born again of his own merit and by his own power. It relies upon something that God had done. And Christ had to be lifted up. And folks, no doubt he has reference here primarily to the fact that Christ was lifted up from the tomb. But before that, Christ was lifted up on the cross. And he was lifted up from the grave. And he has been lifted up into heaven to reign as King of kings and Lord of lords. And without the lifting up of Christ, we could forget about salvation. We could forget about the new birth. We wouldn't have any more to say or even to pursue without that which deity has done on our behalf. And so he shows that. But man also has a part. God's done his part. He did it through Christ. Man has a part. Notice beginning with verse 15. But whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Five times in this brief passage, Jesus emphasizes something of man's part in being born again. You can count them. Five times he talks about the absolute necessity of belief. The Bible emphasizes we are saved by faith. God has accomplished what he has accomplished through Christ, but friend, that will avail nothing for my benefit nor yours unless we put our faith and trust and confidence in Jesus the Christ. And notice how universal this offer is. Whosoever. So we're seeing the combination here, are we not, of God's part and man's part in accomplishing this new birth. But he's not quite through. Look at verse 19. And I want to say here when he says Christ sent not, came not into the world to condemn the world, he's emphasizing what was the primary purpose of Christ. Did he come to damn souls to hell? Now some will be because they reject him, but that's not why he came, is it? He came that that might be avoided. He came that they might be saved. That's his primary mission. Of course, those that don't partake of the benefits that he offers, they bring upon themselves their condemnation. But that's not because that's what Christ wanted. Christ wants salvation. Now in verse 19, he said, and this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world. Now that obviously refers to Christ because Christ has presented himself, particularly in the book of John, as the light of the world. And men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. What do we have here? We have a picture of those in darkness, some who love darkness, some who hate the light because they have their affections in darkness, but there are some in darkness who turn to the light. And I underscore this word here, turn, because that's exactly what it's talking about here. They turn from evil to what is righteous. They turn from darkness into light. What is that turning? Except repentance that takes place in the heart of man. And this contrast of light and darkness is used several times in Scripture to denote those who are of God. In 1 Peter 2 and verse 9, those who are of the holy priesthood, and that's a description of the church, or those who are an elect nation, it's because they've been called out of darkness into his marvelous light. In Colossians 1 and verse 13, and it fits right into this passage talking about the kingdom. Those in the kingdom are those who have been delivered out of the power of darkness and translated into the kingdom of his dear Son. Those in the church are spoken of as children of the day and not of the night. When you're in sin, you are of the night. You must turn from that. Some won't because they love the darkness of evil, but those that turn in repentance, why, they come to the marvelous light. Now, what is Jesus presented here? He says, you must be born again. There's a washing involved in this. You must be born of water. We've learned that that refers to New Testament baptism for the remission of sins in the name of Christ. You have to be born of the Spirit because the Spirit gives the instruction through the Word of your condition, of what God has done, and what you must do. It's the result of the work of the Spirit that one is born again. Now, Nicodemus didn't grasp that. So Jesus goes back and first points out, now here's what God has done. Christ was lifted up in the various ways. Then here's what you must do. You must believe. And you must repent. And now the full story of the new birth is presented here by Jesus Christ in this third chapter. Friend, the new birth is not some whammy. The new birth is not some feeling. It's not some mystical thing that the Holy Spirit operates upon you. The new birth is simply the way of presenting by illustrative tones the plan of salvation. It's what God has done and what man must do. If I wanted to emphasize the necessity of the new birth as emphatically as I possibly could, there are no words that I could use that were more emphatic than what Jesus said at the very beginning when he introduced this subject. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And I trust, therefore, you can see the personal application to yourself, that you must be born again. We sing a song sometimes and emphasize, you must. It's not an optional thing. You must be born again. Friend, have you been born again according to the teachings of the New Testament? Are you aware of the plan of salvation? You are. Will you not favorably respond to it and know the new life in Christ, to be that new creature in Christ, to walk in newness of life as a child of God? Because those are the ones that are in the kingdom, and those in the kingdom are going to be delivered to the Father. Therein is salvation, and that was the purpose of Christ coming to this earth. And he included you when he said, whosoever. But as to whether or not you will do your part, he leaves that up to each individual decision, of course, doesn't he? So if you have not yet responded favorably to what he has taught, won't you do so today? To come with faith in your heart and being penitent of your sins, to acknowledge your faith in Christ by confession, and to be born of water, to be baptized into Christ, to rise to walk a new life as a Christian. And if you have not walked faithfully, once having done that, won't you come and be restored by repentance, confession, and prayer? And always keep in mind, to God be the glory because of the new birth.